filled with the Spirit, a subject which I know that almost all of you are probably very familiar with and doesn't really need any teaching or exhortation at all, except that all of us need to be reminded and encouraged once in a while to examine our hearts and ask, am I truly filled with the Spirit as God would have me to be? And if I say, oh yes, sure, I'm filled with the Spirit, on what basis are you judging yourself? Is it on the basis of, well, I'm looking at everybody else and I'm doing average compared to everyone else that I know that calls themselves a believer, or I'm doing a little bit better than everybody else? Or am I looking into the Word of God and asking the Lord to show me areas of my life that are that could be more surrendered to Him than they are? We're going to be talking about some of that today, and I'm kind of fired up this morning because it just came from a men's retreat, and we were really challenged. There was one speaker there in particular, there's three good speakers, but one in particular was a converted Muslim from Iran. His family left Iran a number of years ago, and he was an unbeliever at the time, and he came to the United States, and he got a job. He became a police officer, and people started witnessing to him, and he started reading the Bible and looking, trying to find truth. He was searching. He wanted to know what the truth really was. The Lord began to work in his heart, and now he's, to make a long story short, now he's a pastor of a large church out in Oregon. They have several pastors, and he has just turned his church ministry, the local church ministry, over to the other two pastors, and he is now traveling internationally, all over the world, traveling, sharing with believers the importance of surrendering your life to Christ and living in total surrender. So a lot of things there that I could share with you this morning, but we do want to get through this study on the exhortation to be filled with the Spirit and review what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Last week we talked about the importance of this study, the centrality of the message to be filled with the Spirit. There is nothing more important. As I said just a few minutes ago, if you are not obeying this command, then you will not be able to obey the other commands. What are the other commands? Let's review very briefly. Look at Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, where Paul turns from the doctrinal part of Ephesians to the practical and starts telling us, okay, now that you know that you are blessed and rich in Christ Jesus, because by grace you've been quickened, you've been made alive again, and God's Spirit is living in you, and so now there's to be a great change in you. What are you to do with that information? What are you to do with that information? Well, it has to do with the way we walk. You've all heard about the believer's walk, our walk and our talk. That's how we show to the world that we are Christians and that our Christianity is not just a religion, but it is a relationship with the God of heaven, with His Son, Jesus Christ, and with His Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God. Paul says, walk worthy in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Then when we get to these exhortations in chapter 5, he starts out by saying, walk in love. Just like Christ loved us and gave Himself for us, we're to imitate God who is love, by walking in love, walking as though love is the most important thing. We're to love one another with a pure heart, Peter says, fervently loving one another. Jesus said, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. And so we are to be followers or imitators of God by loving God. First commandment, with all of our heart, with all of our mind, with all of our strength. The second commandment, we are to love one another as Christ has loved us. Walk in love. Walk in purity. Also, one thing that separates believers from the world is that we obey the Word and we become unlike the world. And that's what's supposed to be happening in each of our lives as we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. We are laying aside the old man. We are dying to self. Jesus said, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me by saying no to the things of the world, saying no to the things of the flesh, and certainly saying no to the temptations of Satan, putting away things like fornication, uncleanness, covetousness, filthy talking, jesting. Those things shouldn't have any part in the Christian's life. So we're to walk in love. We're to walk in purity. We're to walk in the light. We're to walk in light because we were at one time in darkness, but we have been taken out of the darkness and placed into the light, the spiritual light of Jesus Christ. God has shined his light into our hearts, the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, the glory of God, so that others might see him in us. And you can't see what's in darkness, can you? You walk into a pitch black, dark room, no windows, no lights, and you try to find an object in that room, it's going to be very, very difficult. But if there is light in that room, it's much easier to see. And so we need to be the light in this very, very dark world, a world that's getting darker by the moment. So we are to walk in light, and we're to wake up and arise from the dead because Christ has given us light. Then we are to walk in wisdom, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil, verses 15 through 17. Understanding what the will of the Lord is God's will important to you? Are you obeying him? Are you seeking to know what God would have you to do on a day-to-day basis and with the rest of your life? And not just in the future, but today, right now, do you know what God has for you? What's in store for you? I went through all those very, very rapidly. There's more to come in the rest of Ephesians chapter 5. But we are dealing with verse 18, where Paul, his exhortation is very simple, very straightforward, and we need to understand it. We need to obey it. Be filled with the Spirit. This is a command. Exhortation is strong words of advice. They're so strong that it's nearly a divine command, and we should treat it as a divine command. It's not optional. When Paul says, be filled, we're going to see today a little bit more of that it is a direct command of the Lord to do that. So what does it mean? This is where we get into probably more of a review of things that you already know, but we're going to pull some application out of this, and we're going to bring some things in here that maybe we need to think about. We need to think about. We're a 21st century church that's in the world, and the church as a whole, not Waynesboro Bible Church necessarily individually, but the church as a whole is becoming more and more like the world, more wicked, more infiltrated with things that are not the true gospel. And we need to be very careful that we are obeying the Lord. Okay, what does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? I think before we can address that, we have to look at some things that are misconceptions in the world today. We need to talk about what it does not mean. What it does not mean to be filled with the Spirit. And like myself, there are probably, most likely, some here among us this morning who have been exposed to false teaching in the area of the Holy Spirit, because there's a lot of it in the world. There's a lot of false teaching. There's a lot of teaching that comes from the doctrine of man rather than the doctrine of the Word of God. So what does it not mean? Before we look at what it means, first of all, being filled with the Holy Spirit is not a dramatic emotional experience. It is not getting all hyped up and raising your hands and shouting and being slain in the Spirit. It's not speaking in tongues. It's not being suddenly energized by the Holy Spirit and put into a state of advanced emotional recklessness. How many of you have heard of a movement in the United States today? We talked about this at the retreat, and I, I had never heard of it and didn't realize how powerful it is. Have any of you, raise your hand if you've ever heard of this movement called the SEND, S-E-N-D. Anyone ever heard of the SEND? You're going to hear about it soon. It is taking in thousands of followers every week. And it's all based on this right here. It's a demonic-led emotional experience that teaches that it is of God and that it is equivalent to salvation. And that if you're not part of it, you're not part of the kingdom. And we saw a video of a stadium where there was 60,000 young people waving their hands, jumping up and down, screaming, ripping their clothes off, and supposedly praising the Lord. A lot of these young people were from evangelical Bible colleges. And I can't tell you the name of some of the leaders right now, but it's going to become very visible and very, very, we're going to hear about it. It's becoming very rampant in America today. That is not the filling of the Holy Spirit. That is not a movement of God where He is sending tens of thousands of people on world missions to save people. And their definition of salvation, trust me, would not fit our doctrinal statement. Be careful. Jesus says in the last days, there would be false Christs coming into the world. The filling of the Holy Spirit is not some second blessing. Some second blessing that you receive sometime after salvation. Some of you, like myself, have had that experience where you are in a meeting and it is a very emotional, high emotional filled meeting, and you are a Christian, you have already been saved, and you get taken into a back room, a prayer room, and there are people around you, you're on your knees praying, there are people around you coaching you, telling you as you're trying to pray, telling you you need to be filled with the Spirit. You need the Holy Spirit in your life. That is not being filled with the Spirit. That is not being filled with the Spirit. That is, the Holy Spirit is not, the filling of the Holy Spirit is not something that happens to you after you get saved. We're going to talk about what the filling of the Spirit is. It is not a temporary heavenly zap on the head to empower you to do fleshly acts like speaking in tongues or seeing visions of what is believed to be angels telling you what the will of the Lord is. It's not that. It is not the Holy Spirit's blessing on our own fleshly physical works. It is not saying, God saying, okay, you have done something really great this week, so I am going to shower you with the Holy Spirit, fill you with the Holy Spirit, so you just tingle all over and feel wonderful about what you've done. It is not that. If that's what you believe the Holy Spirit is, you need to listen carefully to the Word of God today. It is not the Holy Spirit's blessing on something that we have done in the flesh. It is not the same as possessing the Holy Spirit or being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And again, this is very important because as we looked at this last week, we said that being filled, being having the Holy Spirit, being indwelt by the Holy Spirit, having the Holy Spirit in you is something that happens the moment you are saved. When you receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, you receive the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God comes and takes up residence in your life. Your body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit, the omnipresent, everywhere present Holy Spirit comes and abides in you. And he has several reasons for doing that, several works, several jobs that the Holy Spirit does in you. And so if you are not indwelt by the Holy Spirit, then you are not indwelt by God, by Jesus. Paul says in Romans 8, 9, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You do not belong to Christ if you do not have the Holy Spirit. Even to the immature worldly Corinthian believers. You know, some, I was taught as a youngster, I was taught that if I had the Holy Spirit, I would be more spiritual. I'd be able to accomplish things that the average Christian could only dream of. I would have God's hand leading me and opening up doors of opportunity that most Christians never get an opportunity to experience. That the Holy Spirit was something that I needed in addition to salvation. That is not the filling of the Holy Spirit. Because even to the immature, worldly, carnal Corinthian believers, Paul said, listen, for by one Spirit were we all baptized into one body. We were all made to drink of one Spirit. So being filled with the Spirit is being baptized with the Spirit, is being indwelt by the Spirit. Baptized means to be placed into. Again, we talked about this last week. When you get saved, the moment you get saved, the Holy Spirit of God places you into the body of Christ. God places His Holy Spirit into you. Being placed into, baptized. Being filled with the Spirit is not the same as being baptized in or with the Spirit. Baptized. Listen, even when a Christian sins, even when you disobey the Lord, even when you fall prey and fall into temptation and commit a sin, you do so as an individual who is already indwelt with the Holy Spirit. That's how we grieve the Holy Spirit. When we as Christians, we who are saved, we have the Spirit of God living in us. And we do something that is offensive to God. It's offensive to the Holy Spirit because He is God. Remember, Jesus Christ, if He is the center of your life, then the Holy Spirit is the center of your life. And if you allow yourself to be the one controlling the direction you're going, if you take Jesus Christ off the throne of your life, if you take the Holy Spirit off the throne of your life and you sin, you're grieving Him because that's not God's will. God's will is for Him to be in control, for Him to direct your path, for Him to give you the direction that you need to go and the power and the will to do it. When you willfully sin, you are also quenching the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19. The Holy Spirit who is living in you, you are stifling His ability to lead you. You are taking away His permission to be on the throne of your life. And that is quenching the Holy Spirit. That's throwing water on the fire of what the Holy Spirit is trying to do in your life. And just that fact that the Holy Spirit is in me, God is in me, He abides in me. That fact alone, dear friends, that should make us think twice and even three times before we commit a sin, before we commit an act that we know is sin, before we just go ahead and carelessly grieve the Holy Spirit, carelessly offend Him, because He is God. He is living in us. And that's why Paul says, what know ye not, that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have of God. You are not your own. You are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And before you use the excuse, oh, but I'm just such a weak Christian, I can't help myself. I just fall into sin and I do things that I know I shouldn't do. Before you use those excuses, remind yourself that the Bible says, there hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer or allow you to be tempted above that which you are able, but will with the temptation make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. Being filled with the Spirit is your way of escape. He is in you. And as we'll see in a few minutes, being filled is something that the Holy Spirit does. It's not something we do. Being filled with the Holy Spirit is what God does in us. And we need to yield to that. We need to give Him permission to do it. We need to step out of the way and let Him do His work in us. One of the biggest sins being... What do you think? What do you think is one of the biggest sins being committed in churches today? Think about it. What's one of the biggest sins, one of the things that offends God more than anything else in the church today? And it's prevalent in every church. I'm sorry? Abortion, that's a good answer. But I believe there's something that grieves God just as much and more than abortion. That's another good answer. But there's something that is grieving God. Unbelief, good answer. Lack of faithfulness, you're getting closer. Go with me to Revelation chapter 3. What age do you think we are living in? What church age do you think we're... I know that we see parts of the seven churches. The messages to the seven churches are applicable to every single church age till Jesus comes. But they're also progressive in that we will see more characteristics of a certain age and certain time periods. What age are we living in? The Laodicean church. We are the Laodicean church, and we are a lukewarm church. Lukewarm. Let's look what our Lord says about the lukewarm church. I'm in Revelation chapter 3. And verse 14. Revelation 3:14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would that thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear, and anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. Do you see what the problem in the American church is? Do you know where the greatest revival is taking place in the world today? Do you know where there are hundreds of people getting saved every single day? And God the Spirit is doing a sweeping revival. Do you know where it is? No, sir. No. Used to be in Africa. No. You're going to be amazed when you hear the answer. The greatest revival taking place in the world today is in the country of Iran. Hundreds and hundreds of Muslims are turning to the Lord Jesus Christ because they realize that Islam does not have the answer. They're realizing that there is no hope of eternal life in Muhammad or in Allah. And they're turning to God because the gospel is being preached among those who have been converted at the stake of their lives. When you become a Christian and you publicly announce that you have converted from Islam to Christianity, you are under a death sentence in Iran. And if you've been watching the news, if you've been watching the TV, You see hundreds of demonstrators in the streets protesting against the government's mistreatment of Israel, the government's persecution of Christians, protesting against the government's abuse of their own people. And President Trump got on national television and he said, "We Americans, we sympathize with your plight. We pray for you. We stand behind you because you are in a difficult situation. You are under a tyrannical government and you do not have the freedoms that we have here, but you have a faith that is real." Do you know how the Iranian Christians look at American Christians? How they view the church in America? They will tell you, if you were able to talk to them today, they would say, "We've heard of the church in America and it is pathetic. It is weak. It is not doing anything. It is nearly dead." That's how they view the church in America. Do they build big buildings and have great big churches? They don't build churches in Iran. They meet in homes. They meet underground. They meet in secret. And yet, there are hundreds of Iranians, Persians. You know, Iran is Persia in the Bible. The Medio-Persian Empire. That's in Bible prophecy. Persia is going to be one of the countries that's going to stand against Israel in the tribulation and the battle of Armageddon. The valley of Aman down through the western side of Iran is where the nuclear war fields are, where they've developed nuclear weapons and they're all aimed at Israel. And God said he's going to protect Israel. Nobody's going to take Israel out. They think they're going to. But their people, hundreds of thousands of Iranians, are turning to Jesus Christ. And we don't hear about it. Doesn't make our headlines. But they're under persecution. They live under. And what happens when the church is under persecution? The church grows. The church is strengthened. The church becomes serious about their God-given responsibility. So one of the biggest sins committed by the church today is the sin of lukewarmness. Not being serious. To say, "How do I know, Pastor, how do I know if I'm a lukewarm Christian? If I judge myself by the other Christians around me, I think I'm doing okay, you know. I come to church, at least occasionally. I pray." Seriously examine your life. These things that make a strong Christian, is there the Word of God? Are you getting into the Word of God every single day? Are you not just reading it and say, "Oh, okay, I read my chapter today," but are you taking time to really meditate on the Word of God and absorb it into your life and saturate your mind with the Word of God? That's what's going to keep you from sin. Sin will keep you from the Word, and the Word will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from the Word. Are you really into the Word of God? Are you praying? What's your prayer life like? Wednesday night, we're going to be talking about prayerlessness, the sin of prayerlessness. Very serious problem in America today. We say we pray, but we don't even know what prayer looks like. I'm talking about effectually fervent prayer, where we plead earnestly with the Lord to fill us with the Holy Spirit. Are you in fellowship with God's people? Are you determined to meet with God's people and to learn together and to listen to God's word and not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching? Do we take church seriously? Or is it just an activity that we do? I heard the Iranian Christian at the fellowship meetings this weekend say that the church in America, for most Christians, the church is nothing more than a social club. It's where we get together to spend a little bit of time with each other. And we think that if we do it for an hour a week, we've paid our dues. That's all I need. You know what the early Christians did? They got together and they read the Word of God. They opened the Word of God. They prayed together. They broke bread together every day of the week. Every day of the week. So don't think that Sunday morning and Sunday night is too much. Many churches in our area say that's too much. And many churches are not having Sunday evening service anymore. Why? Because nobody comes. Nobody comes. I'm fired. I told you I was fired up. I haven't even gotten to my message yet. We talked about prayer, fellowship, the Word. This one is very convicting to me. What about witnessing? Are there people on your prayer list that you are praying for every single day that they would get saved? Starting with your own prodigal children. It was brought out in the retreat that when we witness, when we share Christ with people, whether they're saved or unsaved, the gospel offends. We will have enemies. If you are not being persecuted, something's wrong. Paul says, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. And one of the reasons our lives are not godly lives is because we are not actively witnessing. The word witnessing comes from a military term that talks about military strategy. I am thinking and planning ways to reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I'm going to tell them they need to be saved, whether they like it or not. And I'm going to pray that they receive it and that the Word of God is planted in their hearts and that it takes root and it grows. Witnessing is so important. What does it mean to be filled with the Spirit? Well, it means several things. First of all, it means to be filled continuously, to keep on being filled. Oh yeah, I got filled with the Holy Spirit back in 1968. I'll never forget the day. No, that's not what it means. Pleroo means to be continuously filled over and over and over again. It's in what the Greek calls the present passive imperative tense. And it's a command that includes the idea of continuous filling. Not an option, a mandate. It's a command of God. And we cannot be in God's will if we are not continuously, day by day, moment by moment, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Did you hear that? You cannot be in God's will. You are out of the will of God if you are not continuously being filled with the Holy Spirit. Because it's God's will that we be filled continuously. Outside the command for unbelievers to trust in Christ for salvation, there is no more practical and necessary command in the Scripture than the one for believers to be filled with the Spirit. It means a moment-by-moment surrender to the Spirit's control. Moment-by-moment surrender. That means it's not so much what we do, but it's what the Holy Spirit is doing in us. It's something we allow to be done in us. The filling is entirely the work of the Spirit Himself, but He works through willing submission. Trust and obey. Trust and obey. Trust the Lord. Obey Him. I want to get this idea of surrender across before we talk about the controlling aspect of the Spirit. When we think of being filled with the Spirit, okay, we think about being controlled by the Spirit. We're getting to that in just a moment. But there's multiple aspects to the idea of being filled with the Spirit. There's multiple different ways to define. And it's not just picking one of those definitions and say, oh, I believe it means that one. It's you got to put them all together. You can't exclude any of these definitions because it's all of them working together. So it's moment by moment surrender to what the Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives. Being filled. Pleroo is the Greek word, and it means to fill something up. Last week I used the illustration of a bucket of water. When you are filled with the Spirit, it's like taking a glass and filling it clear up to the brim, to the point that it's ready to run over. It means to be filled, like filling a glass of water to the brim. It was used in Jesus' day of the fishermen. When they came in from a night of fishing, they had a good night if their nets were filled. It's the same word, pleroo. Their nets couldn't hold any more fish. They were filled to the brim. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Another meaning of being filled, and you've got to put them all together. Another meaning of being filled with the Spirit is the idea of being permeated. Having the Holy Spirit just completely throughout your whole being. Your whole body's under the control of the Holy Spirit. It was used, the idea of permeation of the Holy Spirit, it was used of those who cured meats. Now, I know the Jews wouldn't have used ham, but that's the best illustration that I can think of to give you. When you take a ham and you want to cure it with salt and you rub that salt into that ham and you coat it with that salt and you let it sit in darkness for several days, and each day you take it and you open it up and you rub more salt into it. To be filled with the Spirit is the idea you can't get any more salt in that ham. You just can't get any more. You're totally, totally flavored throughout with that salt. You are permeated with the Holy Spirit. God wants to permeate our lives so that everything we say, everything we do, reflects His divine presence. The Holy Spirit wants people to know that He's in you, that He's the center of your life. When He's in you, and Christ is the center of your life, and the Holy Spirit's the center of your life, people are going to see it. They're going to know you're different. They're going to see your love for other people. They're going to see your radiance and joy that you have in Christ. They're going to see the gentleness that you have. They're going to see the fruit of the Spirit in your life. You ever been around a person who calls himself a Christian, and you say, boy, I don't see any evidence of the fruit of the Spirit in their life? I don't want to be like that. Undoubtedly, it's what Jesus meant when He says, you are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under the foot of men. To be controlled by the Holy Spirit, it also means, here we are, okay? Listen carefully, because we're getting closer and closer to the definition that we usually think of first. But it's not just one of these definitions, or take your pick. It's all of them put together. That's being filled with the Spirit. To be filled with the Spirit is being controlled by the Spirit. Controlled by the Spirit. Let me give you a first century illustration. It's easy. When I read this, I thought, aha, finally an illustration that I can understand. You know, I'm just a simple-minded person. If a six-year-old can understand it, I might get it. Picture a sailboat. A lot of those fishing boats that the disciples used were sailboats. When you put the sail up, what happens? It gets filled with wind. And when that sail is completely filled with wind, what does it do? Pushes you along. You're under the influence. You're under the control of that Holy Spirit. He is the wind in your sails. And that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit, is to be moved along in our Christian life by God Himself in the same way, listen, in the same way that the writers of the Scripture were moved. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 21, it says, holy men of God were moved by the Holy Spirit as they wrote the Scriptures. They wrote the Scriptures as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. The idea of being controlled by the Holy Spirit was certainly what Paul had in mind as well. That's the illustration by contrast here. He says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess. The Ephesians would have been familiar with that. There was a lot of drunkenness. There was a lot of licentiousness in Ephesus. It was a modern day city in Paul's day. It had all the vices and all the parties and all the bad things that go along with a big city. There was a lot of drunkenness. And Paul says, you see how those people are under the influence of the alcohol? He says, you're Christians. You should be under the influence of the Holy Spirit. You should be being controlled by the Spirit. Just like they're being controlled by the wine, you need to be controlled by the Spirit. You need to be moved along. You need to be under His influence. We see the controlling work of the Holy Spirit even in Jesus' life when He ministered on earth. What does the Scripture say? It says the Holy Spirit led Him into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. In Matthew 4, verse 1. The Holy Spirit led Him. The Holy Spirit moved Him in that direction because that was the will of God. He submitted Himself entirely to the Spirit's control. And then finally, the Christian who is filled with the Holy Spirit is like a glove. You know, a glove is not going to do any work at all if it doesn't have something inside of it. You can say to that glove, go out and shovel the snow. And it's going to get right up and get out there and start shoveling, right? That glove's not going to do anything until it is filled with the hand. The hand represents the Holy Spirit of God. When you have the Holy Spirit in you, you are able to do something that is profitable. Your life is able to produce fruit. Your life is able to obey the will of God. But without the Holy Spirit, you're a glove that lays worthless in your closet for years like that one has. Are you filled with the Spirit? A Christian can accomplish no more without being filled with the Holy Ghost than a glove can accomplish without being filled by a hand. Anything that we manage to do in the flesh, in our own strength, without the work of the Holy Spirit, what does it amount to? It amounts to wood, hay, and stubble. And that's going to be burned up at the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3:12-15. Functioning in the flesh produces absolutely nothing of spiritual value. When the early church in Jerusalem wanted men to help with the work of the ministry, when they appointed the first deacons to free up the apostles for the work of prayer and ministry in the Word, they chose men like Stephen, who the Bible says were full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Being filled, controlled by the Holy Spirit allows us to see this world through God's eyes. We begin to see how our desires, our standards, our goals, our objectives, they have to align with His will. His desires. If we're not aligned, if Jesus Christ is not the center of our life, and if we're not obeying by doing these things, saturating our minds with the Word of God, witnessing is a priority, not just something we do if we get an opportunity. Prayer, daily, every day, on your knees before God, fellowship, earnestly, encouraging one another, helping one another. If we're not doing those things, we're nothing more than a glove with no hand in it. The early church experienced God's divine power as they surrendered to the Holy Spirit's control. Their Spirit-filled lives, Acts 17:6, turned the world upside down. Those new believers in Iran, they're turning Iran upside down because they're filled with the Spirit. They don't have fancy church houses. They don't have ministry buildings. They don't have buses and cars and trucks and computers. They have the testimony of Jesus Christ in their heart. And they're alive with the Spirit of God. Dear God, am I filled with the Spirit? Am I under His control? What am I testing? What am I examining myself up against? Am I just looking at the rest of the people sitting around me and saying, well, I'm just like them, so I must be okay? Or am I looking into God's Word and say, oh God, search my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. If there's anything in me, Lord, if there is lukewarmness in me, and I guarantee you, He'll find some in there. Forgive me, Lord. Cleanse me. Lead me. We need revival. We were reminded yesterday through a film that we watched. Revival never comes unless God's people repent of their sins. And revival never comes unless God's people are on their faces pleading for God's mercy. Lord, we come before You this morning and we realize we've got very little time left. The Lord is coming soon. And we have family members that are not saved. We have sons and daughters who at very best are prodigal. They're not in fellowship with You. We have a condition called lukewarm Christianity in our own lives. And yet we say we believe Jesus is coming soon. How true that bumper sticker that I saw years ago. Jesus is coming soon. And boy, is He mad. Oh God, help us. Help us, dear God, to get out of our comfortable zones and get serious about giving our lives as a living sacrifice. If there's someone who needs a Savior here today, someone who needs to be saved, I ask the Holy Spirit of God to minister to the need of that heart. Today is the day of salvation. We must not wait. Tomorrow could be too late. Jesus is coming at any minute. You need to be ready. If you're here today and you're not saved, if you're here today and you're not living for the Lord, you're not surrendering your life to Him, if you're not filled with the Holy Spirit of God, that's why we're here, Lord. Or as one evangelist used to say, that's what this altar is for. It's a place to come clean and start over again. It's a place to go back and repent of where we have fallen and return to the Lord and repeat the first works. It's a place to say, Lord, I hear You knocking on my door. You're knocking on the door that is lukewarm and is deaf to Your voice. You're knocking on a door of a heart that You want to use, a heart that You want to be a soul-winning heart, a witnessing heart, a praying heart. You're knocking on that door, and if we would just open the door, You would come in and You would sup with us. You would fill us with Your Holy Spirit. Lord, don't let us keep hearing You knock at the door and do nothing about it. We just give the results of this service to You, Lord. We ask You to help us understand what we need to do. In Jesus' name. Amen.